Amen. So, we're beginning our series with the spiritual gift. The course objective for this course is to increase our understanding of the person, ministry, and gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to make an analogy in a real life situation. The process of giving has four main components: the giver, the gift, the receiver, then the meaning and purpose of the gift. The giver must be a known person for you to appreciate the gift. Let me give you an example. When your dad is about to die, to pass out, and he calls you in his room in secret and gives you a gift, such as a Cadillac that he's been having for some time. Another scenario, somebody unknown to you, let's say you're just standing over there on the curb of the road and somebody stops with the same car, a Cadillac, just like what your dad gave to you. This person that's unknown to you gives you a car. Which gift, in your perspective, would you appreciate the most? One that came from your dying father that you've known since you were born, or one that's coming from a stranger? Your father. You'd appreciate both of them. Most people would appreciate the gift that's coming from the father because it has a meaning. It has a meaning. Would you appreciate the most? Because if somebody comes to you trying to buy the Cadillac you got from your dad, I don't think you'll want to sell it. But nobody has to come to you. You can just, you know, in the next weeks, you can just decide to sell the Cadillac from a stranger. You're like, well, I don't need this car. I just got it free from somebody I don't know. You'll sell it. But you'll be reluctant to sell the car that you received from your dad. Why? Because the giver is important. Not only the giver is important, but the giver is known. Now, another real life scenario example. When Pope Francis gives you a Bible with his autograph, and we have, on the other hand, the supreme leader of Iran giving you a Quran with his autograph, which gift would you appreciate the most as a Christian? The Bible. Two influential guys, but you're picking one. Why? Because the gift is important. The gift is appreciated if you know the owner, or if you value that owner. Like we're Christians, we don't really have much to do with Islam, so we'd rather value a gift that's coming from a Christian leader like the Pope. Now, in that example, don't get me wrong on this. Like, if you're about to die, and you have something important to give to a person, we don't know, but just a person, you have a choice between your son and me. You don't have to hurt my feelings, it's okay. Who are you going to give the gift to? The son. Why? Because the son, your son is more important. So what does it mean? The giver must qualify. The giver must qualify for the gift to have a good meaning and purpose. So we're making an analogy of this real life scenario to the Holy Spirit. The giver of the spiritual gift is the Holy Spirit. And what he's giving is the spiritual gift. And who are the receivers? Or who is the receiver? The believers. Same thing for you to appreciate this gift over here. It is very important that you understand the giver. For you to appreciate the Holy Spirit gift, I mean, for you to understand and appreciate the spiritual gift, it is very important that you understand the giver. Why? If you don't know the giver of the spiritual gift, for you it will just turn on as a natural ability. But the spiritual gift is beyond a natural ability. The spiritual gift is supernatural. That's why it is important that we understand who the giver is. And also, the Holy Spirit gives all these gifts to believers, to people that qualify. Not to Muslims, not to unchurched people, but to believers. In the later section of the chapter, we'll see who qualifies to receive this gift. Why? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit are very important for edification and evangelism. So that's the purpose of the gift, purpose and meaning of the gift, edification and evangelism within the church. Now, among all the four components, the most important component is the giver. In this case over here, the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the giver is the one that determines the meaning and the purpose of the gift. So the most important is the giver. So the Holy Spirit is the most important component over here because he is the one that determines the meaning and the purpose of the gift. Let's fill in a few blanks as we're progressing. Introduction. Spiritual gifts are manifestations and the ministries of the Holy Spirit given to every believer for edification and evangelism until the return of Christ. So the blank is manifestations. Because the meaning and purpose of a gift is always determined by who gave it, an accurate understanding of God is essential for us to use his gift as he intended. God has an equal love and unrivaled authority. Therefore, our motive for using the gift of the Holy Spirit is to reveal God's love and authority. Any use of his gift for any other motive is illegitimate. Any questions so far?
What was
number three? Love. God has unequal love. Okay, let's keep on moving. There's a very important theological question. Who is the Holy Spirit? Any answers? Who is the Holy Spirit? The Comforter? Teacher? God? Thank you very much. Good answers. All are good. There have been some challenges about understanding the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So one of the largest theological debates in recent decades has been the contemporary role of the Holy Spirit. The blank is debate. There are several contemporary challenges to understanding the role of the Holy Spirit. We have a difficult time explaining the unexplainable. Unexplainable. We have a spiritual enemy who wants to keep us from the true source of our power. The Holy Spirit is not a force or an influence, but a person. The Holy Spirit is not a force or an influence, but a person. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit enables us to pray. The Holy Spirit empowers us to witness. Now, as I said, there are challenges about understanding the person of the Holy Spirit, his works and ministry. I'm going to refer to theology for us to better understand the Holy Spirit. Because if we try to explain the Holy Spirit through the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, we might not understand it. We manifest it, but sometimes it's hard for us to explain to other people what we're feeling. So let's use theology to better give us a better understanding of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to talk about systematic theology. Systematic theology is, if you don't have it on your paper, systematic theology is an intelligent presentation of the truth about God from the Bible. Hence, intelligent. Not spiritual presentation, but intelligent presentation of the truth about God from the Bible. So we can explain, we can study the Holy Spirit throughout the Bible and understand who he is. An intelligent presentation of the truth about God from the Bible. In systematic theology, we have a lot of doctrines. What's a doctrine? A doctrine is what that's being taught or what that's taught by the church. That's a doctrine. The church encourages the creation of doctrines. However, in order for you to start or to come up with a doctrine, you have to read the Bible from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, and see what the Bible is saying about that particular subject you're making a doctrine of. So you have to do an extensive reading. Don't miss out any verse. Read the whole Bible if you want to come up with a doctrine. What's a dogma? A dogma is a doctrine that is formally stated and authoritatively taught by the church. You see, in the church, we have some doctrines that we emphasize on. We want all believers to know that because they are very important, such as the doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity is a dogma. A dogma is a doctrine that is formally stated and authoritatively taught by the church. You teach it with authority because that's how it is. You've done your extensive reading of the Bible. You came up with that doctrine. You know that it's infallible. That's how it is. You teach it with authority. You know, there are some subjects where there's a gray area, like what's going to come after death, the things to come. There is also a theology about the things to come that we call eschatology. Eschatology is a part of systematic theology that teaches the things to come. Since we're not there yet, we have some gray areas to explaining that. But most points are clear in the Bible, such as the resurrection. We'll all be resurrected. We'll be judged. See, points like that we can authoritatively teach. But there are some other points that are unclear. But dogma is authoritatively taught by the church. And what's heresy? Heresy is a message that destroys the message of salvation. A doctrine that destroys the message of salvation. That's just a brief definition. But heresy is really a doctrine that violates a central tenet of the faith and renders the adherent outside of the historic faith. So the first definition I gave you was just a brief definition. That means it's a bad doctrine. It destroys the message of salvation. We Christians, we have to be saved. We need to be saved. We must be saved. Now, when there's a doctrine that's destroying that message, it's a bad doctrine. So it's a doctrine that violates a central tenet, T-E-N-E-T, a central tenet of the faith, the Christian faith, and renders the adherents, us, the Christian, it renders us outside of the historic faith. That's what heresy does. Bad doctrine. Now we come up to the doctrine of Trinity, which is a dogma. The doctrine of Trinity teaches us that there is one God in three persons. There is one God in three persons, who are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three persons have distinct relationships. Distinct relationships. They're three different people. They're three different persons. Distinct relationships. They also have different functions. Let me give you an example of. Well, this is already telling you that there are distinct relationships. One is the Father, one is the Son, one is the Holy Spirit. So you can all tell that they have different distinct relationships. Now, different functions. The Father is the Creator. The Son is the Redeemer. And the Holy Spirit, we learn all his ministry and works today. He has a lot of functions. But we're familiar with the Father and the Son because this is our regular family setting. We know our Father and we know that we're a son to our Father. So we know this relationship very well. That's why most churches or most preachers will teach you better about the Father and the Son. But they have a gray area about the Holy Spirit, or they don't even touch the Holy Spirit because they think it's so confusing. But it's not. So, the Bible clearly states throughout the New Testament, the essence of God has always presented as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, we didn't have this, but these three persons are still cited in the Old Testament as a hint. We'll see that later. So, these three persons are co-equal, co-eternal, joint partakers of the same majesty. Most people will give more importance to the Father, less important to the Son, and sometimes don't even consider the Holy Spirit. Very bad. Because all the three persons are co-equal, co-eternal, and joint partakers of the same majesty. They are all Lord. So the best way to understand it is these three persons are distinguishable but indivisible. You cannot separate these three persons. Although I'm saying that there are three distinct relationships, but you cannot separate them because that's how the message is in the New Testament. Every time they refer to God, they refer to God as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they cannot be we cannot divide them. They are distinguishable, as we noticed, but they are also indivisible.
Tell me, what would you say about the Son, the Redeemer?
Yeah, Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. Jesus Christ became a man. Jesus Christ was just like the Father and the Son, Spirit. But Jesus became a man like you and me, 100% man, so that he can die for our sins. So he is our Redeemer. Oh, I haven't said anything because we will read the function. The Holy Spirit has a lot of functions. He's a key person for our teaching today, so we want to learn a lot about the Holy Spirit. So for the purpose of today's course, we're going to emphasize on the Holy Spirit. But like I said, these three persons should not be divided. They have to be together at all times. Now, sometimes it's confusing when you read certain verses because you have all these three, either two of these persons in the same verse. Sometimes you have them, all the three, in one verse. Now, people get confused who's who. But all it's telling you is that all the three persons have different functions, distinct relationships, but you cannot divide them. That's why they're all in the same verse. Could be confusing. Let's say when we say he made him, that knew no sin, to become a sin for us, so that through him we might become the righteousness of God. Two persons. Who's who? He, the Father, made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become a sin for us. How did he become sin for us? Because he was hung on the cross. Cursed the person that hung on the cross according to the law. So he became sin for us so that through him, the Son, so that through him, we, the believers, we might become the righteousness of God. Referring to God the Father. So for us to become in a right standing. So the righteousness of God, the right standing in front of God. God the Father. So it could be confusing because we have him. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that through him we might become the righteousness of God. We're referring to two persons. There are some more examples that are to come. Just like when Jesus talked about when Jesus introduced the Holy Spirit, he said, he, the counselor, will come. He will tell you what will come from my Father. He won't make up his own things, but everything he will tell you will come from my Father because the Father and I are one. Three persons in one verse. Could be confusing, but that's why we have this doctrine, the doctrine of the Trinity, so we can better understand all these three persons. Now, earlier on I said the Holy Spirit is a person. So let's study the personhood of the Holy Spirit. I think your paper, or you don't have that. Anybody studied systematic theology? Anybody did ENLI? Okay, in ENLI probably you have the personality of the Holy Spirit. But let's change it to the personhood because we're referring to the Holy Spirit as a person. Now, the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force or spiritual principle. Why people get confused that the Holy Spirit is a force? Because they misunderstand the verse that says, when he comes, he'll give you power. People think that the power will be the Holy Spirit. The power you're receiving is the Holy Spirit. No, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, he brings power. He empowers you. That's what the verse means. Yeah. So the Holy Spirit has all the attributes, including knowledge, emotions, and volition. So I'm talking about the personhood, the Holy Spirit as a person. The Holy Spirit has all the attributes of personhood, including knowledge, emotions, and volition. Volition is an act or a power of willing. There are at least three important implications of the doctrine of the personhood of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit should be worshipped. The Holy Spirit should be obeyed. The Holy Spirit can grieve or can be grieved because the Holy Spirit is a person. He can be grieved. And if you remember the Purple Book, Dr. Rice wrote, one of the things you shouldn't do is to grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So these are the attributes that make the personhood of the Holy Spirit. It must be... these are important implications of the doctrine of the personhood of the Holy Spirit. He must be worshipped. Do you remember in John chapter 4, verse 24? Can somebody read it for me? Bramante, do you have a Bible? I have a big one.
Which one?
John 4, verse 24. The Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse
24.
Okay, verse 26. I'm reading for the angel. Yeah. God is spirit. God is spirit. God is spirit, and the believers shall praise him, or worship him in spirit and in truth. So the Holy Spirit is to be worshipped. The Holy Spirit should be obeyed. When the Holy Spirit is whispering to you, indicating something to you through prophecy, through supernatural knowledge from a preacher, you have to obey. You have to obey. You have to test the Spirit, but you will tell this is the true Spirit speaking. You have to obey. It's very important as a believer. And the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Let's see Prophet Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 10. Sorry, I'm sniffing. I have bad allergies. Yeah? Sorry. Yeah. Bad allergies. Chapter 63, verse 10. You got it, Bramante? Yeah. See, we should not grieve. The Holy Spirit can be grieved, and it's something that's not good for us to do, to grieve the Holy Spirit. What does Prophet Isaiah said? He turned against them. So let's not grieve the Holy Spirit. Just like in the Bible, it says all sins can be forgiven, but the sin against the Holy Spirit. Now, do we have a contradiction over there? Do we have a contradiction? Because the Son says he came to wipe off all our sins, past, present, and future. That is a statement from the Son, and that's true. The Son came to wipe off all the sins of humanity, past, present, and future. And now the Bible says all the sins can be forgiven, but why do we have but over there? Now, this is the interpretation. All the sins can be forgiven, true statement. Now, why do we say the sin against the Holy Spirit? Because one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is he transforms us. The Holy Spirit is the person that transforms us. When you're resisting the Holy Spirit, you cannot be changed. That means your sin will never be forgiven. However, if you start to listen to the Holy Spirit, obey him, and don't grieve him, that sin will be forgiven. So there is not any contradiction over there. You understand what I'm talking about? So once you start to obey the Holy Spirit, follow his orders and don't grieve him, that sin will be forgiven. Because what's the sin against the Holy Spirit? It's just you having a hard head against the Holy Spirit, trying not to follow his instruction. And then when you change, because that's what the Holy Spirit does, he changes you. You see, when he changes you, that sin will be forgiven. Because the Son has already died for all our sins, past, present, and future. Now, let's move to the deity of the Holy Spirit. So we just spoke about the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Now, the deity of the Holy Spirit. This already proves the deity of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, it's proven over here that he's God, he is the third person of the Trinity. The following 4 points establishes the deity of the Holy Spirit. Various references to the Holy Spirit are with references to God. So various references to the Holy Spirit are interchangeable with references to God. Various references to the Holy Spirit are interchangeable with references to God, like the table I'm passing over there says. Let's read one verse to show that. Anyone can read? I don't have any. I thought I was going to come a little early so I can make some copies. So, but I knew that she didn't have it. Because this is part of another program. anyone can read the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 3 to 4. Ramon, do you have it? Book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 3 to 4. The verse started with the Holy Spirit and ended with God. The book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 3 to 4. My sister, can you read that again, please? Let's pay attention. You'll see the Holy Spirit first and God at the end. See, two persons have been used interchangeably. All the attributes of the Father and Jesus are also attributed to the Holy Spirit. That's what the table over there is saying. The table we have over there, I pass. All the attributes, you see all these attributes over here? All the attributes of the Father and Jesus are also attributed to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit performs works that are also ascribed to God. The Holy Spirit is associated with the Father and Jesus on equal basis. This is what I was talking about. Reference to the second book of Corinthians, chapter 13 and verse 14. That's when you'll see the Holy Spirit is associated with the Father and Jesus on an equal basis. Now, there are some metaphors that have been used in the Bible to refer to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sometimes in the Bible is compared to wind. When you see certain verses talk about wind, that's referring to the Holy Spirit. I can give you one. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 8. See, the Holy Spirit has been compared to wind. The Holy Spirit is compared to water. That's in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. The Holy Spirit is compared to a dove. That's in John, chapter 1, and verse 32. And also, during the baptism of Jesus, anybody can recall the event? When Jesus came out the water, the Spirit fell on his shoulder in the form of a dove. So that is Spirit. And then we heard a voice. That's the Father. As I said earlier, these three persons cannot be divided. They're indivisible. Because every time they're together. See, when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit came on him in the form of a dove. And we heard a voice in the sky introducing Jesus. This is my son whom I'm well pleased. So that's the Father making a statement. And the Holy Spirit is compared to fire. We saw at the time of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came on tongues, on fire. And the Holy Spirit also is compared to a pledge. Now, let me give an example of the wind. Let's take on the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and verse 8. Any volunteer for me to read it? A statement, but sometimes could not be understood. People might think that Jesus was just referring to the wind, the regular wind, but he was referring to the Holy Spirit. He said, the wind goes where it pleases. You hear it, but you don't see it. But where does it head? To those that are born of the Spirit. The wind goes to those that are born of the Spirit, the believers. The wind comes, you hear it, but you don't see it. Why don't you see it? You're not a believer. You see it when you're a believer because the wind goes to those that are born of the Spirit. So he wasn't referring to the weather condition, the wind. He was referring to the Holy Spirit. Same thing if you read the other references I gave you. Water, dove, fire, and pledge. You'll see that too. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was at work in creation. The Holy Spirit was at work in creation. That's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It says, when God created the day, God created the universe, the Spirit was hovering up above the water. The Spirit was hovering above the waters. So the Spirit was present. That tells you, that refers you to this. And that says that we cannot divide these persons. He was over there during the time of creation. The Holy Spirit also was over there when God created man. Because this is the statement in the Old Testament, let's create man in our image. Let us, first person of plural, let us. Who's let? Why would one person say, let us? Because he's referring to the three of them. He said, let us create man in our image. These are the hints I said early on that were referenced in the Old Testament. See, let us, that refer to the three. So you cannot divide them. They do things together. However, they're distinguishable, but indivisible. So the Holy Spirit is at work in salvation. That's in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 6 to 5. So these are the works. These are the works I was talking about, the works of the Holy Spirit, the functions of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that asked me earlier on. He's gone here. So the Holy Spirit is at work at convicting the world of sin. That's in John chapter 16, verse 8. The Holy Spirit is at work bringing the assurance of salvation. That's in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Holy Spirit is at work inspiring the writers of the Bible. The writers of the Bible were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the scriptures. How do you tell? They used these three persons interchangeably. Where that wisdom came from? Came from the Spirit. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work helping us in prayer. The Holy Spirit is at work helping us in prayer. How do you pray? You pray to the Father and you ask the Holy Spirit to guide you throughout your prayer. And you say that prayer in Jesus' name. Do you see different functions? You don't pray the Holy Spirit, you pray to the Father. And you ask the Holy Spirit to guide you throughout to give you revelation throughout your prayer. And you say that prayer in Jesus' name. You see the functions, different functions? And when you say a prayer, don't say, Holy Spirit, thanks for coming and dying for our sins. The Holy Spirit did not become a man. The Holy Spirit didn't die for our sins. The Son died for our sins. The Son became a man for good. He took on a human nature for good. He is 100% man, 100% deity. Not 50-50, 100% man. He is a man forever. And he is 100% God. He has to become a man so that he can die. If you're not a man, you will not die. He has to become a man so he can die for our sins. And he cannot take our sins away if he is not a deity. Do you understand? He has to be 100% deity for him to wipe off our sins. It's a big statement. The high priest used to go once a year in the temple to do an atonement. They used to spread blood, animal blood, so they can wipe off their own sins and the sins of the other people. But then God said, that's too much. We don't have to do it every year. So he presented the Son as a sacrifice for atonement so that he can wipe off all the sins once per all, all gone. So you must be a deity for you to make that statement, I'm going to wipe off all the sins. You see how humble he is? He was hung on the cross. He was hung on the cross. He became a curse. He became sin. He knew no sin, but he became a sin for us so that all our sins can be wiped off. Do you understand the three distinct relationships and the functions? It is very important to understand the doctrine of the Trinity, or you will either misunderstand verses or misinterpret them. So it is very important that you understand Trinity. And whoever gives you a different explanation or a different understanding of the Trinity as what I'm giving you today falls within the category of heresy. What's he's doing? He's violating a central tenet of the faith. The faith says there is one God in three persons. Other people say God, the Father, created the Son. No, Jesus has never been created. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. That doesn't mean that he was created, he was first created. No, he's the firstborn of all creations. He's never been created. Certain people tell you the Father created the Son. He falls within heresy. Other people will diminish the Holy Spirit. They won't even talk about the Holy Spirit. That's heresy. Other people will tell you there are three gods in a loose association. There are three gods. That's also heresy. They're giving a bad interpretation. Why? Because it's violating a central tenet. This tenet over here, the Trinity, is a central tenet to the faith. And if you're misled, you will fall outside of the historic faith. So the Holy Spirit is at work empowering us for service. You should have another addendum, another chart. Do you have it? Different from mine. You have another chart? Yeah, there's another chart where the Holy Spirit it's showing that. Next week, okay. The Holy Spirit empowers us for ministry. That's when Jesus said, "Don't leave the city. Don't leave the city. Go to Jerusalem." He gave them an instruction: "Don't leave the city. Stay at Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit will come on you. You will receive power." And that's what happened. The Holy Spirit came on them. They received power. Since that time, they were different people. Different people. Think this way: when Jesus went away and came back, he saw the disciples trying to heal a demon-possessed boy, and they failed. And he rebuked them and said, "You people of little faith." Though they were walking with Jesus, but they failed. But guess what? After they received power from the Holy Spirit, they were doing some marvelous things, miracles after miracles. They were different people. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It empowers you for service, for ministry. The Holy Spirit is at work sanctifying us. The Holy Spirit is at work revealing the truth to us. Prophecy, like Pastor James does, he'll prophesy. The Holy Spirit will come on him and he'll prophesy. He's revealing the truth. Sometimes you don't have to get a message from a preacher. You can receive the truth directly from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work indwelling us. The Holy Spirit, or the spiritual gift, or the Holy Spirit gives us the spiritual gift. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Holy Spirit give us spiritual gift.
Can you say 9 again?
9, the Holy Spirit is at work revealing the truth to us. That the book of John, the Gospel of John chapter 14, verse 26. The Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit testify. That's in Matthew chapter 10, verse 13. The Holy Spirit is at work telling us the future. Like we said earlier on, it reveals the truth to us. It tells us the future. The Holy Spirit transforms our body at the resurrection. When we'll be resurrected, the Holy Spirit is the person that's going to transform our bodies. That's the hope of a Christian. The hope of a Christian is not to go to heaven. The hope, the ultimate hope of a Christian is the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead. We're looking forward to getting a body like Jesus' body. That's our hope. So we can live in a world where there will be no sin, no sickness, no disease. That's our hope. Now, talking about the Trinity, there have been some misinterpretations of the doctrine of the Trinity. One is tritheism. Tritheism teaches that there are three gods related in a loose association, like I said earlier on. And there is also, next 3 minutes. Yeah. So the misinterpretations of the doctrine are tritheism, which teaches that there are three gods related in a loose association. And another one is modalism, which teaches that there is only one God with three modes of existence and three manifestations. Misinterpretation. There's another one called Arianism, Arianism, which teaches that only the Father is God and that the Father created Christ. Like I said, Jesus was never created. Okay, let me run so you guys can be late. Hearing God's voice, because most of the gift of the Spirit involve hearing and discerning God's voice, it is important that we develop that ability. When we learn to hear God's voice, we will discover the will of God for our lives. When we learn to hear God's voice, we will become more effective in advancing God's kingdom. When we learn, the Bible informs us that there are various ways that God speaks to us. God speaks to us through His Word. It's very important. That's how God speaks to us. How do we speak to God? Through prayers, worship, praise, worship, prayer. We're speaking to God. And how does God speak to us? Through His Word. The Bible is, or the Scriptures are, the true words of God in a written form. Everything that's in the Bible came from God. These are God's word in a written form. The Bible is infallible. What does it mean? The Bible is trustworthy as a guide. It does not mislead and never been misled. Also, the Bible is inerrant. Inerrant means the Bible is trustworthy as a source. It's trustworthy as a source. The Bible reveals the word of God without affirming any error. Everything the Bible talks about or everything the Bible says is true. So don't forget, the Bible is infallible, trustworthy as a God, and the Bible is inerrant, trustworthy as a source. So God speaks to us through His Word. God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. God speaks to us through godly counsel. God speaks to us through the gift of prophecy, like Pastor James does often. 7 principles of spiritual gift. The source of the gift is the Holy Spirit. We said that earlier. The source of the gift is the Holy Spirit. All believers have received one or more gift of the Holy Spirit. All believers. Remember, you have to be qualified. It's only for believers. Believers. All believers have received one or more gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift should edify and strengthen the church and evangelize the unsaved. Remember the purpose? The purpose and meaning, edification and evangelism. Gift will vary in the strength. Gift will vary in their strength. It doesn't mean that there are some gifts that are higher than the others or stronger than the others. This means the same gift can be manifested in you different ways. If your faith is strong, that gift will have a different manifestation. However, if your faith is weak, the same gift will be manifested in a different way. Why? If you don't use that gift, what do? You lose. You don't lose it. It's there. It's there, but it's weak. But if you use it often, as Pastor Jim LaFoon prophesies every time, his gift is stronger. We also could profit, but because we don't use it, the gift is over there, but it's weak. That's why the spiritual gift is something to be exercised. It's not something you should boast about, as I said earlier on, a natural ability. It's something you need to exercise so you can strengthen the gift. No one has all gift. It doesn't matter how much you read the Bible. It doesn't matter when you became a Christian. No one has all the gift. No one has all the gift. Every gift is needed to advance God's kingdom. Therefore, every gift should be honored. As I said, the gift should be honored. It came from the Holy Spirit. It came from God. The gift has to be honored. Has to be appreciated. Once God gives a gift, it will not be taken back. My sister, remember? Once God gives a gift, it will not be taken back. The Bible says in Romans chapter 11, verse 29, the gift and the calling of God are irrevocable. Irrevocable. Once it's given to you, he doesn't take back. It's yours. Use it. Don't let it sit. Use it. Do you have the paper about the appendix of the secessionist view? Okay, so I'm ahead, yeah? So we're going to talk about the secessionist view before we start. And there should be this appendix I was talking about. See that if you don't have it, I can get some copies made for you. This tells you what happened when the disciples or the apostles received the Holy Spirit. He gave them power. And how they were empowered to do the work of ministry. And when you write the Holy Spirit, please use capital letters for the Holy. Holy, use capital H and capital Spirit. You'll see in the Bible, sometimes the Bible refers to Spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. But when the Bible refers to the Holy Spirit, it will be big S, capital S. And capital H, Holy Spirit. And when you refer to the Holy Spirit, use he, not it. The Holy Spirit is a person. Remember, the Holy Spirit is a person. Use he. The people that eat the Holy Spirit are people that don't give any value. They diminish the Holy Spirit. They diminish the Holy Spirit. You're falling in heresy. And it's a sin. The sin against the Holy Spirit. That's what we talked about. You will never be forgiven because you're minimizing the very person that changes you, that empowers you. So that's it for today. If you have any question, I can stay over here for 5 minutes. Thank you very much for you attending. Anyone can close us in prayer? Any volunteer to close us in prayer? Yeah, thank you. Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much for coming. I appreciate you. Thank you.